Judges chapter 7. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead, and depart at once from depart at once from Mount Gilead,' and 22,000 people returned, and 10,000 people remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who laughed, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their hands to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took the provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them away, all the rest to Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on that same night, and the Lord said, 'Arise, go down to the camp. I have delivered it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp.' So he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number in the sand, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to the tent, struck us so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' And his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hands God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into each man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch when I come to the edge of the camp and shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon."' So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outposts of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. Just as they were posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then three companies blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers that held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Then the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Moalah and by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the water places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. They captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought their heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan."
All right, so we're picking up the story today of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. The background of our story began in chapter 6 when Pastor Ben taught on Gideon. The subtitle of his message was Gideon, the indecisive. And we looked at that time at the state of Israel and God's initial call upon Gideon's life. In chapter 6, verse 1, for context, we read, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. We read of the Midianites coming against Israel, plundering them, stealing their grain. And that's where we find Gideon. The Israelites felt they sought refuge in mountains and dens and caves, which might have been okay for a night, but for 7 years probably got pretty old. In chapter 6, verse 7, we're told that the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, and God sent a prophet and rebuked the Israelites because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. But God would also then begin to work and come to the rescue. And this is the reoccurring theme in the book of Judges that Jonah hit as we began this book, that the people of God do evil, and things get rough. They are in bondage, they cry out, and then God sends a deliverer. And this is the cycle of the people of God in the book of Judges over and over and over again. Perhaps we can relate in the history of our own lives to that same cycle. Evil, things get rough, we cry out, God comes to the rescue. It's here we begin to see God work through this man, Gideon. Now, in chapter 6, again, we see Gideon the indecisive, the reluctant, the doubting. And there God sent an angel to him. God promised to be with him, to conquer the Midianites, to defeat them. But Gideon questioned God and God's ability to work through him. And Gideon tested God by asking for signs as proof. And again, I think this is quite relatable for us. I think we can look at Gideon the indecisive and say, I can relate to being indecisive. I can't make a decision. I can relate to being reluctant. I can relate to doubting God. Many of us can relate this morning to the failures and the weaknesses of God's heroes in the Bible. To Noah and his getting drunk and the consequences to his family. To Moses and his outburst of anger at the people around him. To Abraham, his impatience, taking matters into his own hands and doing his own thing. To David, his lust for Bathsheba, and then attempting to cover up his sin. And we say, oh, how the mighty in Scripture have fallen. And they have. But I want to ask you, how many of us this morning, and this is probably the main point of this entire message, how many of us can also equally relate to these men's faith? That's the question I have for you this morning. To Noah, building an ark to save humanity from a global flood. To Moses, parting the Red Sea and delivering millions of people from slavery. To Abraham, leaving his home and his family, even offering up his son to God. To David, defeating Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and 5 stones, and then conquering the Philistines over and over and over again. We can often relate to the examples of these men's weaknesses in Scripture. But how many can relate to their testimonies of faith? The Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. And in chapter 7, we'll see Gideon the decisive, the courageous, the faithful. From him, we see a testimony of what it means to be faithful to God. So first, let's take a look at the test of faith. Beginning in verse 1 again, "Then Jerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod. And so the camp of the Midianites was to the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the hand of the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon in verse 4, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be found that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below them in the valley." So beginning this, we see that at the very beginning of this, that Gideon and all the people encamped beside this well of Herod. I just want to bring you a couple pictures today. You can see up on the screen, because the Bible is a true story with real people and real places. You won't find that in other books, religious books, but the Bible is based on true places, real people, real stories. So this is actually a picture of the Well of Herod, the Mayan Harad National Park. It's a national park now. They've expanded the well into a swimming area, but it is considered the well. This also subtitled the Well of Gideon today. They call it the Well of Gideon. So you can see that there on the slide. There's this water coming over the rocks there. It's a national park in Israel. I don't know about this morning with everything happening, but it's a national park in Israel. The camp of the Midianites was to the north by the hill of Morah. This is, again, still exists today. If you look at this is the hill. It's about 7.5, somewhere between 7 and 10, depends on if you're driving or as the crow flies, 7 and 10 miles to the north, northwest of the well. So that's the Jezreel Valley below it in Israel today. Again, another picture. So these are real places. So this army of the Midianites was just in the valley below this hill somewhere, and Gideon and his men were at this well about 7-8 miles away. That's how far these armies were separated. Here Gideon probably felt, perhaps at this point, he might have began to feel fairly confident, right? Because he'd already met the angel of the Lord who was with him, promising victory. He tore down an altar of Baal, as Ben told us last time, and he'd even received multiple signs now as proof that God was with him. So it could be that Gideon now entering chapter 7 is for the first time feeling somewhat confident about his chances. But God had some lessons here for Gideon and his army. Like them, we too are often tempted to face our problems, to fight our battles in our own strength, in our own self-sufficiency. But that's our biggest enemy, in thinking, we got this. I can handle this. I can do this. That's our greatest enemy when we are doing battle for the Lord. And according to these numbers, Gideon's already outnumbered, guys. We read that he had 32,000 to begin this, if we do the math. And in the Midianites, we'll see in chapter 8, verse 10, which we won't get to today, they had 135,000. So to begin this battle, we got 32,000 on one side and 135,000 Midian. It's actually Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east, which is probably Arabians. Okay, that's a lot of people in that Jezreel Valley we just showed you, 135,000. That's how this battle starts. Now, listening to Pastor Tim teach this message several years ago, he said, you cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. And I think Gideon's going to learn that lesson. You cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. We then read, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many. Now, Gideon at this point is probably questioning God's math. You know, maybe he went to UW Stout for a math degree. That's where I went. And it was proved this morning because as Jesse asked us to calculate 5 times 24, I'm thinking, and James shouts out, 120. And as I'm still calculating, and he was right. And James didn't go to UW Stout, just so you know. I don't think he did. So, but is Gideon's there? He's probably thinking, God, are you doing the math right? Or maybe he's wondering, did you get the right army? Are you talking to the right crew? 32,000, 135,000. But God said to them, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart. And 22,000 of the 32,000 returned. Now imagine what Gideon's thinking. God, what are you doing? What just happened here? I want to emphasize, I don't think it was their fear alone that was the problem. We'll see that even Gideon later on is afraid. It's what they did with their fear, how they handled their fear. They turned. They departed. We're all going to go through things that scare us. I'm probably going to sound crazy here as I share this with you, but when I applied for the school of ministry some 20-some years ago, I think I was a month into it. Maybe I don't even know if my application had been accepted yet. I was living in Kellogg, Minnesota, halfway between here and IBM where I worked. And I was living with this lady who spent most of her life, older lady who spent most of her life in India, had mothered a child in India, spent a lot of time doing spiritual things in India, was here kind of as a contractor in psychology for the local public schools. I was renting a room in her basement. And I got really afraid, probably the most afraid I've ever been in my life. She had all sorts of incense, and she had lots of, you know, now I think they're probably false gods, but I saw all these trinkets from India all over the house, you know. And one night, I was trying to get to sleep, and I couldn't get to sleep, and the moon was full. I mean, it was just full moon. And this is going to sound fantastical to you probably, but as I'm sitting there, I had a little mattress on the floor in the corner of the room. I didn't even have a box spring, but you know, it's just a mattress on the floor, little lamp on the floor next to me. As I'm sitting there, the moonlight, all of a sudden I see this creature in the corner of the room. And I'm wide awake. And it looked like a 10-year-old boy with an adult's head, a shadowy black figure in the corner of the room. And I don't think it knew that I could see it. And I don't know if it was the moonlight. I don't know what it was. But as soon as it realized I could see it, this is a real story. As soon as it realized I could see it, all of a sudden my head went straight up and my body was paralyzed. And my teeth are clenching together like this. In my head, my thoughts all of a sudden became cloudy. I could hardly think. And I remember in my heart of hearts, one verse, God's word saying, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I began to try and say that in my head. Pretty soon I could feel my toes, I could release my toes, my fingers, and I began to, in my heart of hearts, say that louder and louder and louder, and finally I was completely released, looked over, there was nothing there, hit the light, there was nothing there, everything was gone. Now, I was afraid, obviously. Well, I was way more afraid the next night because that was a Tuesday night. Then we had Wednesday night church here. And I was going to go back there to spend the night and then go work at IBM on Thursday after church. And I remember being so afraid. I talked to a guy in this house. We used to have, our church house used to be right across the street here. I talked to a guy over there. I said, can I just crash here tonight? I go there. It's about, you know, 11 o'clock and I'm reading. At that time I read devotions at night. Now I read them in the morning. But I'm reading and it happens to be King Asa. And I'm reading my devotions at night before bed, And the story goes something like this. I don't have it all in my head right now, but basically Asa relied on the Syrians to overcome his enemy, or the Arameans, to overcome his enemy, and because he did, he was cursed for the rest of his life. He relied on men instead of God, and because he did, he was cursed for the rest of his life. So I got in my car, and I drove back to Kellogg, Minnesota at like 11:30 at night, and I sat there waiting for this creature to show up again. I waited, nothing happened. I finally fell asleep. I dreamed this time, and I was in my parents' house. And I woke up in my bed in my parents' house that I'd grown up in. And this demon was at the foot of my bed, the same demon in my dream. I remember saying, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." I chased it down the hallway to my parents' room, and it was in there. And I said, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." And it ran out of the house. And I've never had that experience ever since. Never had any encounter ever since. But what I'm trying to say to you is, we go through some pretty crazy things that can make us afraid. There's a lot of things that we can have fear of. But God is faithful. And we read in the Psalms, "When I am afraid, I can trust in him. He is greater than whatever fear we have in the world." And that's what Gideon's going to experience in this passage. So, a test for Gideon and his army would not be a test about resources, about strength, about human strength. It would be about faith, about trusting in someone who's bigger than him. So he loses 22,000 men. The odds drop from 4-1 down to 14-1. And then God says to Gideon, "The people are still too many." Now put yourself in Gideon's shoes. Again, "What are you doing to me, Lord? It was 14-1 now, and it's still, I have too many people?" Any logical person would be hitting the panic button here. But this would be another test for Gideon and his army. Now, they all go down to this well of Herod, which I showed you a picture of. And what we find is that most of the men, the vast majority of the men, fell face down in the water, forgetting the enemy. They drank lavishly, primarily focused on their present physical needs. No concept of what was going on around them. A few, only 300 men, kept their heads up, stayed alert, and drank from their hands, it says. They weren't distracted from their mission by their physical needs. They never forgot the enemy. They never forgot the purpose of why they were there. 300. See, in the same way God often tests us today. It's in the everyday things of life, guys. It's not in the big, you know, I see this shadowy creature in the corner of the room. It's in the everyday things that we face that God often tests us. Where is our attention? What's distracting us from the mission today? God says, "Whoever is faithful in the little things, is also faithful with much." God used everyday things to test them, to prepare them for the battle of Head. And at this point, 31,700 men were sent home. That's a lot out of 32,000, and 300 are left. It's less than 1%. 1%. Of the original army is left. When covering this passage again and listening to Pastor Tim, he said this: "A lot of people say in one breath, 'I really want to serve God.' They talk the talk, but in actual practice, they seek their own will and their own desires. Their thirst overcomes everything else. Their thirst overcomes everything else. And they are found face down in the water. They forget the enemy. They forget their purpose." See, God isn't just about the victory. He's about the process, the journey. And we're all going to be tested in various ways. Will we pass the test? Will we be found faithful in the little things? those are the ones that went on to the battle. And we're going to look at that next, the confirmation of faith, and beginning in verse 9. We read, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' And he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, Arabians, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude." Again, 135,000 in the next chapter. "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Now, as we begin this, before this dream, any confidence Gideon might have had is probably wiped out. 32,300. The odds had dropped to 450-1. Like I said, less than 1%. Now, I'm glad this is recorded for us, because sometimes we can fear what God is asking us to do. And no doubt Gideon feared very much what God was asking him to do at this point. But this time, God throws Gideon a bone. All right? He says, "Go down to the camp, and you shall hear, and your hands shall be strengthened." I think we need to understand this about the character of our God. He doesn't just put us through tests. Okay, God isn't just some giant in the sky testing us all the time. He actually cares. He understands our weaknesses. He knows when we need encouragement as well. The Bible tells us we don't have a God who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Jesus went through this. He knows what we're going through. He knows the odds, the challenges, and he sympathizes with us. But also notice, God didn't excuse Gideon because of his fear. He didn't say, "Okay, you can go home because you're afraid." He didn't excuse him from the task. In fact, he strengthened Gideon to obey and to carry out the task God had called him to. He sends Gideon to hear this dream from the enemy's camp of all places. A loaf of barley bread tumbling into camp of the Midianites, you know, and came to a tent, strikes it, and the tent turns over. Now, I think it's interesting, this barley bread, wheat was the choice grain for bread. But again, remember, the Midianites had been plundering Israel. And so I don't know if barley was the only grain they had left after the Midianites came. I don't know the details of that. But barley was an inferior grain. It was mostly used for animals. And very poor. But this barley loaf is what tumbles down and hits this tent and overturns it. So the interpretation is there for Gideon, and somebody interprets it for him. "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, an Israelite, and into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." See, God had directed Gideon where he could go to get confirmation. And as Gideon stepped out into the place where God directed him, God gave him the confirmation that he desperately, desperately needed. It was there that God confirmed the faith of Gideon. Now, I want to explain this too, because I think we have faith. I hear this all the time. We have faith in all this crazy stuff. I mean, faith is so misused. It's like the word love. It's so misinterpreted today. Gideon's faith wasn't based on some personal inclination or personal feeling he had. Okay? His faith the faith he was trying to get confirmation for was based upon God's word, what God had already said over and over and over and over again. In 6:12, we read, "The Lord is with you." In 6:14, "You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." This is God speaking to Gideon. In 6:14, "Have I not sent you?" In 6:16, "Surely I will be with you." 6:16 again, "You shall defeat the Midianites." 6:23, "Peace be with you, don't fear." 7:7, "I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand." And 7:9, "I have delivered them. Even though the battle hadn't occurred, I have delivered their camp into your hand." God over and over and over and over is saying the same thing. It's just hard to hear. But God's word hasn't changed. How many times does God have to say something before we believe him? How many times does God have to say something before we trust him? Too often we're trying to put our faith in things that God hasn't said, instead of putting our faith, our trust, in what God has said. Gideon, this wasn't a new thing for him. This is something God had been speaking to him. He was getting confirmation of something God had already said. And you know what happens here? It says Gideon believed, and we read he worshipped. This is probably, to me, the most important verse of the whole chapter. Because he hasn't even gone into battle yet. He worshipped with odds 450-1. Again, I'd be hitting the panic button. Here he worships before the battle. And I think this is where Hebrews 11:1, it's hard, I know this verse gets used a lot, but this is really what it means. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Gideon's worship at this point was the substance of what he hoped for. Gideon's worship was the evidence of something he hadn't yet seen. I think this is why the book of Hebrews records Gideon, this one verse, him worshiping here, is why the book of Hebrews considers Gideon in the hall of faith, in the list of patriarchs that we can look to as examples of faith, because he worshiped at odds 450-1. It says, "Gideon through faith conquered kingdoms, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, became valiant in battle, and put foreign armies to flight." That's Hebrews chapter 11. And now Gideon's faith is confirmed not just for him, but for us in all of history. Again, we got to ask, where am I at in this story? What about our faith? How are we seeking confirmation? Where are we seeking confirmation for the things God has called us to? We move on to the victory of faith, beginning in verse 16. "Then he," Gideon, "divided the 300 men." This is just crazy. "He divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers," clay pots. "And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, the jars of clay that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Mohela, by Tabith," however you say those names. Now, I want to mention, at this point, there's no mention of a sword or a spear with Gideon or his men. At least they're not in their hands. What did Gideon and his men have? What were they armed with? 300 against 135,000? Well, in the right hand, they had this. This is what we refer to as a shofar. In fact, we've got one on the wall right here. This is actually a Yemenite shofar, I assume, because it's a, not a ram's horn. That's a kadu horn, I think. They're longer. This is a ram's horn, which is also a shofar. It's shorter. That's more traditional on the wall up there. But this is a shofar. It's a horn. It's what Israelites used at this time. So they had, you know, 300 of these, apparently. This is a slightly longer one, and then this is a more traditional one today, like what you see on the wall up there, a kadu's horn. Now, that was in one hand, and in the other hand, you have this, right, with the torch inside. And this is just a picture from the time period. Another one, the first one was for water, this is for other stuff, but these are a couple pictures that were found from the time period, right? So that's what they got right now. That's what these guys come armed with. Isn't that crazy? I admire the boldness. I mean, Gideon's one thing, but these 300 men following him, I kind of admire their boldness. It's like, what the heck? I mean, they're not even hearing directly from God. They're having to hear through Gideon. Now, you've heard it said, you don't take a knife to a gunfight, right? Talk to Chad, he'll probably tell you that. You don't take a knife to a gunfight, right? Well, in that day and age, they probably say you don't take a clay pot to a knife fight, to a sword fight, right? It's just not going to work. Too often, see, we're so focused on what's most practical for our problems, especially here in America. What's most pragmatic, what's most reasonable to deal with the problems that we face, with what's in front of us, right? But I think we all come to a place at some point where there are no reasonable solutions, there are no practical answers. There are no pragmatic solutions. And that's where Gideon's at. There's no answer in this situation. I remember, I think I shared this with you guys before, but it was a rough high school. But I remember I took my nephew to 4-H once, coming out of the building, and I'd gotten into a fight with a much bigger guy earlier in the day. He actually knocked me out, but I didn't let him know that. I swooned back up, and I grabbed his wrists, and we kept fighting. Then the band director interrupted us and got in the way. He saved me because I would have gotten destroyed. But I remember that night coming out with my 10-year-old nephew, Justin. And we walk out, and these three guys, they're also druggies, and they're much bigger than me. Two of them are way bigger than me. One of them about my size, but heavier. Imagine me, like 40 pounds less. I was pretty small. And they had knives, and they wanted to finish the fight. And I was surrounded, and my car was on the other side of them. And I had no knife, I had nothing. Their eyes are bloodshot, it was dark, my nephew's with me. I'm reasoning pragmatic solutions. It's like, I could run, but then where's my nephew gonna go? My car's on that side, I'd have to run around the building and get into my car. It's like, that's really gonna work. These guys are high, who knows what they're gonna do. And I remember praying, because at that point I'd been reading my Bible. I was pretty carnal, still am, but it's real carnal then. And I remember praying at that point, thinking, okay, I got my nephew here, I can't leave him. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I remember God gave me a really stupid answer. And it's just like, just tell them they're tired and to go home. So I did. I said, you guys look tired, your eyes are bloodshot, I think you just need to go home. And they dropped their knives and they left. And I went home. Totally not what I would do in my flesh, you know, at that point. So it's like sometimes there is no solution that's reasonable, that's practical. Yet God has a solution for us. God says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Here Gideon and his men show up at the enemy's camp in the middle watch. This is sometime between 10 p.m. and midnight. And we read, when the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. Can you imagine? 300 men with trumpets and clay pots and torches, and the result is 135,000 people, Midianites, Amalekites, Arabians, all of a sudden start attacking each other. This is unreasonable. What happens here? But I will say this is an apt picture of the world today. This is nation against nation. This is kingdom against kingdom, operating in spiritual darkness, operating in confusion, using bombs and drones to kill each other, to destroy each other. I mean, just look at the news today. What's going on? Iran and Israel, and I won't get into it politically. I just read Ukraine and Russia. Russia just topped 100,000 casualties. No, 1 million, sorry. 1 million casualties. I got a zero wrong. 1 million casualties, Russia, and I think Ukraine's at some 500,000. Over what? Over what? But let me ask you, what camp do you belong to today? One is in darkness, confusion, flailing about wildly. And the other is experiencing God, His work, and victory of faith. We belong to one camp or the other, every person in this room. Where are you? Warren Wiersbe once said, when God is on your side, the size of the enemy is of no great concern. Just keep your eyes on him. Just keep your eyes on him. Lastly, we're going to look at the effects of faith. Verse 23. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Now, keep in mind, these are the guys that went home earlier. All right? Then Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara in the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Here's what's interesting about this part of the story. These countrymen, at first, thought Gideon was crazy. They probably didn't agree, you know, that 300 to against 135,000 was going to work. In fact, that's why they were there. They're there to bet the odds on the numbers, right? And I want to tell you, if you step out into the battle with the kind of faith that Gideon and these 300 men have, there's going to be some people who think you're crazy. I think you're nuts. All right? But the victory, again, the victory does not ever, with God, depend on strength and numbers. That's not how our God works. The victory depends on faithful obedience to the Lord. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's where He's looking. That's where He wants to see victory. We don't need to know how God is going to answer. We just need to know that God is going to answer. And God tells us, my power is perfect, made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. For when we are weak, then we are strong. So, here's the deal. This was never Gideon's enemy. This was never Gideon's fight. This was never Gideon's war. This was the Lord's enemy, the Lord's fight, the Lord's war. Gideon wasn't doing this for himself. Gideon was doing this for the Lord. And there's an old saying that goes, time is the great equalizer, right? You probably heard that. Time is the great equalizer. So after these guys see what's going on, these countrymen, after they see the victory being had by the hand of Midian, they get on board. They turn back. The ones who departed earlier come on back into the fight. And they gathered together. They pursued after the Midianites. Now, not always, but the same can be true for us today. The effect of our faithfulness. But listen, even if our countrymen, you know, oftentimes our families, even if they don't get on board with us today, someday they will. Someday they will. They'll know. They'll know that this battle is of the Lord. One day they'll be on board. One day they'll understand. One day they'll be there. We're told that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether they want to or not. In heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to God's glory. All we can do in this life is show them the way of faith. That's all we can do. That's all our responsibility is. Just be Gideon. Go do the thing God's called you to do. Be faithful. That's all we can do. But what might be the effects of our faith, of doing that? In this case, these men jumped on board. So as we close, it's a shorter message, but as we close, let me encourage you with two verses. One is from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says to us, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. Be strong." Remember, you're being brave, you're being strong because he's a big God. And the second one, from Joshua 1:9, God reminds us, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." If you're doing battle for the Lord, he's there. He's with you. Wherever you're called to be, wherever you're called to go, it's his battle. It's his enemy. It's his war. He's there. Again, in closing, as many of us can no doubt relate to the weaknesses of these great heroes of faith, will we also come to share in the testimony of faith? Will our life, when it is over, have that testimony that we see in the life of Gideon, these 300 men? Let's stand.